what they do down at junior worship, you know, because I'm always up here during the sermon time, but it must be awesome. Yossi was running so fast, he tripped. He couldn't even stay on his feet. He's so excited to get there. Man, whatever formula they've got going, we need to replicate that somehow. Oh, so it's so good to be with you in this space this morning, and every once in a while it just strikes me and hits me how grateful I am for you. And for this company of people, for Billy's prayer and Lisa's welcome, the worship team's songs, I feel it today. Maybe it had to do with the sun this week as well, you know, like that helped too, and the sun in the artwork, but it is good to be in this space with you. So, what does our gospel have to say to us today? And Jesus said, leave her alone. Are you familiar with the French phrase, faux pas? And to be clear, I don't mean, do you know its definition, false step, or that you know how to use it in a sentence. I mean, are you familiar with it personally? In that you've not only said it before, you've actually done it before. Are you familiar with it in that way? In May of 2011... While attending a state dinner with the Queen of England, President Barack Obama offered the opening toast. During a brief pause in the orchestral version of the English national anthem, Obama mistakenly presumed that the anthem was complete and launched into his televised toast. Only to discover almost immediately that the anthem was not yet over. The orchestra, hearing the U.S. president speaking, wasn't sure what to do. Obama, hearing the orchestra playing again, wasn't sure what to do. In the end, they both decided to keep going. So in a contest of who could be the loudest, Obama gave his toast, I think you can still find this on YouTube, almost shouting while the orchestra dutifully completed its rendition of God Save the Queen. Only later did President Obama discover it's generally considered an insult to speak while the national anthem of England is playing. A serious faux pas. Are you familiar with it in that way? Speaking of English faux pas, not only is it advisable to avoid speaking during the national anthem, but here's another handy tip for you. You're going to also want to avoid flashing the peace sign while you're there, particularly to opposing fans of a local soccer club, because two fingers jutted up in the air, well, it doesn't mean peace in England. And while you're at it, you're going to want to avoid the A-OK sign in Brazil or the friendly open palm, spread finger, high five gesture in Greece. Because in each of these countries, those prehensile gestures mean the exact same thing, respectively, in English, Brazilian, or Greek version of the bird. Or how about this? One more. This is my all-time favorite. I've shared it like 1,000 times with other people. In 1993, the advertising firm Goodby Silverstein and Partners was tasked with coming up with an ad for the California Milk Processor Board. And so they created the single most successful ad campaign the dairy community has ever known, a short phrase of just 2 words. Perhaps you recall what it is. Got milk with a question mark. The ad was so massively successful in the state of California, it eventually became the slogan of the National Dairy Farmers of America, and then of all of North America. But there was one problem. While the commercial, the billboard, and the bumper sticker worked wonderfully well in the U.S. and in Canada, got milk, it did not fare so well in Mexico. And for one reason, As it turns out, that particular phrase, when translated directly into Spanish, does not ask, got milk, but rather, are you lactating? Every man, woman, and child, when faced with the got milk ad on yet another random billboard or bumper sticker, was literally being asked, not, may I have milk or would you like milk, but rather, do you have milk coming out of you? A massive faux pas. And I wonder, are you familiar with the phrase in that way? Now, I ask you that today. I share all of that with you because of this. In our gospel reading from John 12, Mary of Bethany commits not one, not two, not three, but four significant faux pas, four significant false steps. Only, unlike that Italian company that's known as PowerGen, who, when they were creating their website address, decided to simply use their company name followed by their country's name, resulting in PowerGen, Italia, or without spaces, www.powergenitalia.com. So, unlike that absolutely unintentional faux pas, Mary, on the other hand, offers her false steps this morning on purpose. And in fact, causes quite the kerfuffle in doing so. So much so, in fact, that Jesus has to step in at one point and say to everyone else in the room, leave her alone. Now, unfortunately for us modern day readers, since we are not first century Jews, we are very likely to miss the extraordinary way that Mary of Bethany, let's say, flashes the peace sign at an English soccer match today. And, more importantly, we're very likely to miss why she makes her purposeful false steps in the first place. And why, after doing so, Jesus not only welcomes her faux pas, but actually defends her for it. Which is to say, we are very likely to miss precisely why, in today's passage, Mary of Bethany is nothing less than a prophet, and therefore miss the fact that what she shares this morning is nothing less than a message for us from God. But let's back up just a little bit and remind ourselves exactly what it is that Mary does today. Something that, in the end, is far more akin to a purposeful open palm, spread finger, high five gesture in Greece than accidentally asking an entire country, are you lactating? So here's the summary. Jesus, as you know, is on the way to Jerusalem, his final pilgrimage before death. And on the way, he stops off at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home. One last hurrah with his friends. And as he and his disciples are reclining in the dining room, with Lazarus still groggy from just recently having spent 4 days in a tomb, and Martha still fretting over food and guests, Mary enters the scene, holding in her hands a clay jar that looks for all the world like the same jug she used to prepare Lazarus's previously dead body for burial, and which leads straight into Mary's rather famous faux pas, her four unforgettable false steps. And it all begins, of course, with her hair. Mary enters the room and immediately unloosens her locks. Now, of course, 2,000 years later, that doesn't mean a thing to anyone in this room. Hair doesn't any longer have the same cultural connotations as it did back then. We freely color and shave and spike and poof, or whatever we called it in the 80s when it went straight up and we used a half a can of hairspray to make it stay there, our hair. In our setting, hair is little more than a fashion statement. But not so in first century Palestine. Hence those strange verses in 1 Corinthians 11 suggesting that loose hair was somehow the cultural equivalent of loose morals. The point being, when Mary stands in front of her guests and unloosens her hair, the entire room takes notice. One historian, and I'm not exaggerating here, likens this moment to pulling up an evening gown to the top of one's thighs in the middle of dinner. That's what's going on here. But that, of course, is not all. Hair loose and free, Mary then proceeds to pour perfume all over Jesus' feet. And again, I cannot overstate how uncommon that was. The head, maybe. People used to do that, pour perfume on heads of kings and priests to anoint or to bless or ordain. But never the feet. In fact, it's considered a terrible waste to pour perfume on feet. And everybody in that room knows it. Such that when Mary spills the perfume all over them, after first dropping down her hair, the entire room takes notice. But all of that, so far, is child's play in comparison to what comes next. Mary, a single Israelite woman, reaches out and touches Jesus, a single Israelite man, skin to skin, right there in front of everyone. Again, allow me to be clear. A single woman rubbing a single man's feet is never done, not even among friends. And yet, here is Mary offering no explanation, no apology, not even a single word, just simply and silently reaching out and touching this man in public. The intimacy of this moment on display before all her family and friends has no precedent at all in their culture. Were the equivalent to happen today of what Mary is doing, we'd be leaping to cover the eyes of our children so they couldn't see. Such that when Mary reaches for Jesus' feet, the entire room takes notice. And finally, after letting down her tresses, spilling perfume on his feet, touching his skin, after all of that, Mary concludes the scene in the most memorable way. She leans over, even closer to this man, and begins drying his feet with her hair. And it is, historically speaking, totally and utterly inexplicable. About the most bizarre ending one can imagine to this most bizarre of events. Again, without precedent. And again, without words or apology or explanation. And only our long familiarity with this scene somehow obscures from us the extraordinary eccentricity of what's going on in this moment. And so I say again, when Mary leans down and places her unbound hair around Jesus' uncovered perfume feet, the entire room takes notice. And hence the aforementioned kerfuffle that results. And while only one of the stunned disciples actually speaks up in this moment, we might rightly suspect everyone in that room was actually thinking something similar. The entire scene, this entire moment, is so befuddling, no one knows quite what to make of it. Like that time Ezekiel ate an entire scroll of the Lord, do you remember that? As a sign that he carried the word of God around inside of him. It was It was like that time when Jeremiah hid his underwear under a rock to symbolize the way justice and mercy are ruined when they are hidden. Do you remember that moment? Or it's like that time when the inimitable Isaiah chose to walk around naked for 3 years as an oracle against the nations. These prophets whose gestures are equal parts strange, frightening, and unforgettable. Because you see, prophets are not like the rest of us. And that, it seems to me, is the entire point. Social custom is not a prophet's first concern. They act out. They act out a truth that the rest of us are frankly having a hard time seeing. It is the primary task of the prophet. And it is, I'd like to suggest, precisely what Mary is doing today in our gospel passage. But if so, if Mary is in fact a prophet, purposely acting out this extraordinary act in front of all of them, just what is her message? What is it that no one else could see that causes the prophet Mary to act out in such startling fashion? Well, the disciples would only discover the full answer to that question a few days later, when, at another banquet, around another table, with most of the same people present, Jesus himself strips from his clothes, ties a towel around his waist, and imitates Mary by washing his disciples' feet. An act so outrageous, at least one of his disciples flatly refuses him in that moment, while others silently wonder if he's simply lost it. Never, Lord, never shall you wash my feet. And why do they react in this way? Because they have yet to learn the lesson Mary sets out to teach. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus says, while holding Peter's stinky, dirty feet in his hands. Love one another as I have loved you. And we can almost hear echoing in the background, just as Mary has loved me. Which is to say, Jesus says to all his disciples, imitate me as I imitate Mary, with a love so extravagant, boundary-breaking, custom-defying, and frankly, fearless, that your love so extravagantly that your love causes a full kerfuffle in all those around you. How do you know if you've loved like Mary? You ask yourself if your love has caused a bit of a kerfuffle in those around you. In a setting where we spend so much energy, and rightly so, fretting over how we can make a difference in this world, what if, just maybe, we all simply decided to practice whatever the social equivalent of washing one another's feet is, pouring perfume on them, wiping them clean with our hair? What if, just maybe, we all started to do that? As if we really did believe that God's outlandish love actually is the means by which this world will be saved. What if, just maybe, say from now until next Sunday, everyone in this room decided to love unabashedly each and every human they encountered, thought about, read about, or talked about? Not because we like them, or because we agree with them. That'd be way too easy. Not nearly outrageous enough for the love that Mary offers today, but simply because God loves them, and so should we. What if, just maybe, we all decided to live like Mary, who didn't need to hear Jesus tell her about a new commandment before she acted on it, but who loved in excess simply because she was made for it, and so are you. Leave her alone, Jesus says to his disciples as they complain, and let her false steps become for you a new way of walking in this world. I have to say, if Jesus himself chooses to imitate this fearless prophet of faux pas love, well, then it stands to reason to me at least that perhaps, just maybe, so should we. Amen.